And you can leave your Bibles open to the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. And in just a moment, we're going to notice a reading beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 10. And we're going to be talking today about the day of the Lord. But before we do that, let me tell you how happy I am to see every one of you. It's always good to be back home. Anytime I go and preach somewhere else, it makes me more thankful for you all, and it makes me more thankful to be back. We had a good gospel meeting over in Tryon, Georgia this week where I was, but I'm, of course, very happy to be back home. And let me say, I know that we have a number of visitors in our audience today, and you are at a place this morning where you will always be welcome. And you will always be encouraged to do what's right in the sight of God and always discouraged from doing what's wrong. And let me say a word to our Macklin Road family here to be sure and meet our visitors. Go out of your way to greet them. I know that this is a friendly church and we're always friendly to our visitors, but it never hurts to have a little reminder on that score to look around you and see who is an unfamiliar face and make them feel welcome, make friends with them, and we will grow together in our love for the Lord and in our worship of Him. We're so honored to have the opportunity to worship God as we are every time we assemble, to approach the throne of God and know that He hears us, to know that He's aware of what we're doing, and that we can approach Him with our petitions and our thanksgivings and our praise is a remarkable reality, and we must never take that for granted. Now, sometimes we exhibit selective memory. Have you ever known anyone who had selective memory? They would remember the things that they wanted to remember. And sometimes it's helpful, I think, that we look back in our past and we remember the good things that happened to us, and we don't so much remember some of the negative things. And I suppose that's a very healthy thing. I mean, especially for Christians, think about our lives before we were Christians. And if we were to just think about the bad things that we did, the sins that we committed before we obeyed the gospel, then we would be very unhappy now. But because we know we have forgiveness and we can just act as though those things never happened in a sense, we can say, I've been forgiven of those things and I don't have to be burdened with them anymore because God has taken care of that. And so we enjoy that kind of selective memory. But when it comes to Jesus, we must never have selective attention to different aspects of the character of Jesus. For example, we must never focus so much on the trait of Jesus' mercy and His kindness and His gentleness and His compassion, all of which He has. We must never focus so much on those that we exclude the justice of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus has both of those qualities infinitely, and God does. God is a person who has all of His attributes infinitely. That means when we say that God is just, we mean that God is infinitely just. It's not that He's just a little bit just, or He's just in this way or that way, but not in every way. He is in every way just. Or when we say that God is loving, He is infinitely loving. That is, all of the time He is loving. And under every circumstance He is loving. He has all of those characteristics all the time. And the day on which both the mercy and the kindness of God and the justice and the righteousness of God will be perfectly evident, will be on the day of the Lord. Because on that day, which we also sometimes call the judgment day, on that day, all of those who are right with God, who have availed themselves of the free gift of salvation, they will all be welcomed in to be with the Lord forever in heaven. And those people who have not availed themselves of the mercy of God that was made available through the sacrifice of Jesus, all of those people will receive eternal destruction. You see, the mercy and justice of God will both be present equally on that day. And I am looking forward to that day. And this lesson is designed really for one reason, and that is to build anticipation for the day of the Lord. I want us to be eager for that day. And also, it's to, of course, help us to be motivated to get ready for the day of the Lord. I'm told that many graves of Christian people through the centuries have been made so that the body would face toward the east, that the body would be laid west to east, so that if they were to rise up out of their graves, which they will on the day of judgment, they would rise up to face toward the east, because the thought was Jesus is going to come as the sun rises. He's going to come back in the east, and so we'd like for the people to be buried so that they'll be facing in that direction. Because people anticipated the day of the Lord, and we need to do the same thing. Let's read where Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, he says, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now that's a reference to Noah's flood, of course. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that is the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this day will be a particular occasion. It's interesting, Jesus used the word hour to describe the time when he would return. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which those that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth." Is it a day or is it an hour? Well, the point is not the precise length of time as we would measure time, but the point is it's an occasion. Day and hour are being used to signify that there will be an event, an occasion. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do two things. First of all, I want to notice some of the awesome things that are going to happen on that day to build anticipation for it. And then I want to notice some of the reasons why this day is rightly called or properly called the Day of the Lord. Why should we call it the Day of the Lord? So in the first place, some of the awesome things that are going to happen. In the first place, on that day, there will be a great conflagration. A great conflagration or a great burning up. Peter said in our passage that we just read, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, even down to the elemental level. Now, those are like the fundamental building blocks of reality. I know there are particles beneath that, but the elements, that's basically at the fundamental level of physical reality. All of that will be burned up. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. I mean, can you imagine what's going to happen? That kind of conflagration, we've never seen anything like that. But that's what will happen on the day of the Lord. The world will be burned up. In the second place, there will be a shout, a great noise, and there will be the trumpet of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and through 18, we read that the Lord God, the Father, will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be a noisy occasion. Now, there are some people who believe in the rapture theory, and you've heard of the rapture theory. The rapture theory says that when Jesus comes back, Jesus is going to come back twice. The first time, he's going to come back to rapture people who are right with him. That is, there will be a silent, secret coming of Jesus. The second coming will be secretive and quiet. Jesus will come and snatch away those people who are right with him. And they say, for example, there might be a Christian husband who is just gone. And so when his wife wakes up in the morning and she turns around to see if he's there in the bed, he's not there. It's not because he went to the kitchen to cook up the eggs and the sausage. It's because he was raptured. He disappeared. Or there might be a pilot flying an airplane and he turns around and looks for his co-pilot and the co-pilot's gone. And where did he go? He didn't go to the bathroom. He disappeared. He was raptured. Now they say that 1 Thessalonians 4 is supposed to prove that the rapture is going to happen. Now 1 Thessalonians 4 does not look anything like what the rapture is supposed to be like, because it's going to be a noisy occasion. I've often said that 1 Thessalonians 4 is the noisiest verse in the whole Bible, because it says there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says every eye will see him. And so when Jesus comes the second time, it's not going to be some silent, secretive coming. It is going to be the end of all things, and everybody's going to know about it. It's the most public event that has ever occurred, the second coming of Jesus. Everybody will be aware of it, and everybody will be immediately aware of it, and it will be loud. And then we'll see all the angels on that occasion. The angels will come with him. I would love to see even one angel, but we're going to get to see the angelic host on that occasion. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, we read where Jesus begins to talk about the day of judgment, about the day of the Lord, and he says, when the Lord comes with all of his angels. He's going to sit on his glorious throne. He's going to come with his angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall descend with all of his mighty angels." We've already said that there's going to be the voice of the archangel, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, they're only going to be the good angels. There were some bad angels. You know, there were some angels that sinned against God, but God, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, has sent them down into hell. He has put them into chains of darkness, it says, in order to be reserved unto judgment. And so none of the bad angels are going to come, only the good angels. And then there's going to be the largest crowd ever assembled. It's going to be an awesome day because there will be the largest crowd ever assembled. Sometimes I think about this when I go to a concert or I go to a sporting event, and maybe there's an arena that has 20,000 people, maybe more than that, all sitting there in one place. And I just look around at that sea of people, and I think, wow, will the judgment day look like this? And the answer is no, it will not. Because it will be many, many more people than that. All of the living and the dead are going to be there. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead." The men of Nineveh are going to be there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41 that the men of Nineveh will rise up with this generation in the judgment and condemn it. The men of Nineveh are going to be there. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be there. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach, and he said, if a town rejects you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the judgment day than for that town. So Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be there. All of the people who have ever lived. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world by the man who he has appointed, Jesus Christ. God's going to judge the whole world. So everybody, including the living and the dead, will be there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we read that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single person who has ever lived and has ever died is going to be there. I can't imagine what that will be like. I'm looking forward to seeing it. And then what's going to happen, the final of these things I want to mention that are awesome things that will occur on the day of the Lord, Christ is going to judge all those people. Christ is going to be their judge. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, and not to him only, but to all those who love his appearing. So God is going to give, through Christ, a crown of righteousness to all of those who are faithful to him. On the other hand, Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 says that whoever is ashamed of Jesus, of him will Jesus be ashamed on the day when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his angels. So Christ is going to be ashamed of those people who were ashamed of him during this life. But he is going to be the judge on that day. One of the most fearful passages in all the Bible is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. Now, verse 25 is pretty familiar to us because it's the verse that commands Christians to not forsake the assembly. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day in Hebrews 10:25? It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. It says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we know it's the day of the Lord because keep reading. In verse 26, he says, For if we continue in sin, deliberate sin, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That is, if you keep on sinning deliberately after you've become a Christian, there's no more way for you to be saved beyond the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's been offered for you. There's no more sacrifice for sin if you reject Jesus. But what does await you if you continue sinning? After receiving the knowledge of the truth, you've rejected Jesus. What remains for you? A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. To me, that's one of the most memorable passages in the Bible. A fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10:27. Okay, now let's shift gears for a moment and talk about some of the reasons why this day is rightly called the Day of the Lord. If we are going to give it a name, why is the Day of the Lord such an appropriate name for this day? There are a number of reasons. First of all, because God gets to decide when that day is going to be. The Lord is in charge of when the judgment day occurs. And we know this because in Matthew chapter 24, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Only the Father knew when Jesus was on earth. I believe Jesus knows the date now, but at that time, Jesus did not know the day when it was going to occur. Only the Father knew that day. Now, there are a lot of theories about how the human race is going to end and how the earth is going to end. For example, there are people who say there's going to be a nuclear holocaust, and that will eliminate the human race. And indeed, if we had nuclear warheads exploding around, I can well imagine that it would do great damage. The radiation pollution from those things could infiltrate our food and water supplies. That would be a disaster. Some people say a solar storm is going to eliminate the human race. And I'm told every 11 years, the sun, being a star, will expel these balls of plasma out into outer space. And some of them have come dangerously close to the earth, such that, for example, one year in 1989, I believe, Quebec, Canada, lost its power supply due to a solar storm. And then there have been other cases where damage has been done by these solar storms. Some people think it's going to be a pandemic, like a great disease, will eliminate the human race. And I'm told that in 1918, there was an influenza outbreak that killed more people than the entire First World War. I mean, that would be a serious thing. Some people theorize about global warming being the end of the human race on Earth. Some people say that an asteroid is going to come from outer space, and I'm told in 2028, there's supposed to be an asteroid that's going to come dangerously close to the Earth. Some of you may have heard about this. But if an asteroid really did strike into the Earth, that could cause severe damage for the human race. I mean, the dust that would come into the atmosphere after that. Maybe the forest fires that could result from that would be very dangerous. It could make severe damage for the human race and also for the Earth. But all of these theories about either how the human race is going to end or about how the Earth is going to come to an end, all of them are wrong. They're all wrong. I don't mean to minimize the danger of a pandemic. I want the best doctors to be out there dealing with that thing. I'm not minimizing the danger that an asteroid could pose to our race or to the Earth. But if you think the human race is going to be eliminated in any of these ways, or that the Earth is going to come to end by these various means, that's wrong. Because when Jesus comes back, there are still going to be people living on the Earth. Every eye shall see Him, Revelation 1 and verse 7 says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 1 rather, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that we are all going to go and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are going to go and be with the Lord. He is going to judge all the people that include the living and the dead on that occasion. So there are going to be people living. And then Peter says in our passage, the earth is going to be burned up. And so the earth is still going to be here on that occasion. All those theories are wrong. God gets to decide. God's in charge of that day. God gets to pick when the human race will end and when the earth will end. So it's His day. It's His day in the second place because it belongs to Him, given that we imagined His return and that day every time we thought about His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. We portrayed the day of judgment every time we thought of His ascension and His resurrection. Let me explain what I mean. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read where Jesus had just ascended into heaven, and His apostles were standing on the Mount of Olives, and they were looking up into heaven, as you and I would be. I mean, if Jesus had just ascended into heaven, you and I would be staring up into heaven thinking, well, that's amazing. What have we just seen? I mean, that's what they were doing. They were just agape, I suppose, looking up into heaven. And two men appeared to them in white raiment. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" Jesus, this same Jesus who has just gone up into heaven, will return in the same way in which you have seen Him go into heaven. So when Jesus returns, He's going to come the same way in which He went to heaven. So when we portray in our imagination His ascension, we're also portraying just a mirror image of His return. And then think about the resurrection. As we, I'm sure, have thought about His resurrection this morning in the context of the Lord's Supper, whenever we think about His resurrection, we are portraying what's going to happen on the day of judgment, because all of the dead are going to come forth just as He came forth from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For since Christ died and was raised from the dead, Even so, all of those who are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so what's going to happen on the day of judgment is the dead bodies will be raised and they will be united with their spirits. And then, of course, those bodies will be changed so that they can be immortal. I don't know exactly how that'll work, but if you want to know all that I know about it, read 1 Corinthians 15. And you'll find out everything I know about the changing of the bodies into immortal bodies that can live in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to happen. They're going to be changed. So it is the day of the Lord for that reason. It's called the day of the Lord because he predicted it very often and taught about it. When Jesus was on earth, he taught about the day of the Lord, and so it's his day. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said that the words he had spoken will be the judge in the last day. In other words, the standard for people's judgment has already been revealed. They're revealed in the words of Jesus. We don't have to guess about what standard. It's not the day of Caleb because Caleb's words won't judge you. It's not the day of the elders because the elders' words will not be your judge on the judgment day. It's the day of the Lord because his words will be the judge on that day. It is the day of the Lord because on that occasion, every eye will see him. Every eye will be fixed on him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that he comes on the clouds. Behold, he comes on the clouds. John picturing that scene. And every eye will see him. And he says one of the most amazing things about what will happen that day. He says, even those who pierced him will see him. Can you imagine being one of the ones who drove the nails into the hands of Jesus? You're one of the ones who pierced him, or one of the ones who put the crown of thorns on his head and then shoved it into his skull. You're one of those people, and you're going to see him return. You're going to see him coming on the clouds. And then, he says, every tribe on earth will wail because of him. Every tribe on earth, because every tribe on earth contains sinners who are lost. And so every tribe on earth will wail because of him. It's his day. It belongs to the Lord because he will be the judge on that day. We've already mentioned a number of passages that teach that, but one is Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, where it says that he will bring every work or every deed that's ever been done into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything you've ever done will be weighed in the balance on that day. And we will all be found guilty unless we have the blood of Christ applied to our souls so that we can be forgiven of those sins. He's the judge on that day. And then it belongs to the Lord because you and I on that day will hear his voice for the first time. What will the voice of Jesus sound like? I don't know that I have any idea, but I can't wait to hear it. You're going to hear the voice of Jesus say one of two things on the day of judgment. He'll either say what's said in Matthew 25 and verse 34, which is where he said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what I want to hear. That's what I believe I will hear on the day of judgment because I've rendered obedience to the word of God. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, you read the other possibility of what you could hear on the day of judgment. And that's where Jesus says he will say to those who are lost, he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Which of those statements will you hear? And then finally, it's called the day of the Lord because he believed in it absolutely. Jesus believed that this day was going to come. Sometimes we talk about the resurrection of Christ and we try to give evidence for the resurrection, and that the resurrection is the best attested event of antiquity, and so there is great evidence to support the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. But one of those is that his disciples were firmly convinced that it happened, and they were even willing to die for the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. When they were attacked by Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers said, curse Christ or die, or confess Caesar as Lord or die, they would never confess Caesar as Lord because they believed Jesus was Lord, and they were willing to die for that. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, if it was all a hoax, then surely they wouldn't have been willing to die for the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, but they were. Now, use that same kind of reasoning and think about Jesus with regard to the day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in agony, and he was praying because he did not want to have to go through that suffering of the cross. He called it a cup. And he said, let this cup pass from me. He prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me. Why did he pray that? because the human side of Jesus did not want to endure the suffering on the cross. He didn't want to be scourged and nailed to the tree and then have to suffocate to death on the cross. He didn't want to go through that, so he prayed that it would pass from him. Why was he willing to go through it? Because he believed in the day of the Lord. He went through it because he believed there was going to be a judgment day in which everybody in the world would be lost unless he went through that and drank that cup. He drank of the cup of suffering because he believed in the day of the Lord. He believed in it absolutely. He was so sure that it would come that he was willing to go to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and not have to fear the day of the Lord. He drank the cup so you and I this morning could have eager anticipation for the day of the Lord rather than a fearful expectation of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus was portraying the day of the Lord, in verse 46, Jesus said about those who are lost that they are going to go away into everlasting punishment. But those who are saved are going to go away into life everlasting. Into which category will you fall on the day of the Lord? 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the passage with which we began our sermon this morning, says the day of the Lord will come. It doesn't say the day of the Lord might come, or the day of the Lord is a theoretical possibility. It says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to be, but we must be prepared. Are you prepared for the day of the Lord? Are you eagerly anticipating it, or are you expecting fearful judgment? If it's the latter, then you have a blessed opportunity to make things right with God today. We would love to immerse you this morning so that you can have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We would love to help you to be restored to faithfulness if you've wandered away from God and you need to make things right with Him so that you can be prepared for when He returns. We'd love to help you with that. Are you ready to confess in front of this audience that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and as we sing.